Well, let us bow together in prayer as we turn to the Word of God. I trust that every child of God might seek the face of the Lord earnestly. Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. What a prayer that is as we turn to the Word of God, that the Lord himself may speak. That we would experience, and what a rich experience it is when we feel the quickening power of the Word of God in our own soul. Let us all pray. Our God and our Father, how we do rejoice that the Lord Jesus is exalted far above all. Thou hast said to thy Son, sit thou until I make thine enemies thy footstool. We rejoice again that the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall build his church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. We rejoice, O God, that we're turning now to the Word of God, remembering that holy men speak as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. O God, make us conscious afresh that we are handling the divine volume. O, we turn that old hymn into our prayer. Spirit of God, our teacher be, showing the things of Christ to me. Grant, O God, now that the Word would be with power in the demonstration of the Spirit. Minister to the hearts of thine own dear children. Remember those among us who are yet unsaved and unconverted. May there be a Word to awaken them, a Word to cause them to cry out of an anguished heart, what must I do to be saved? O, crown our services today with thy salvation. Grant help to thy servant, that in my weakness thy strength may be made perfect. Confess only, blessed Master, and yet with all thy wondrous power flowing through me, thou canst use me. Every day and every hour, use me now to thy glory, and to the good of precious souls, for Jesus' sake. Amen. I'd like you, please, to open your Bible in Philippians and the chapter 1. Philippians and the chapter 1. There are many remarkable and noteworthy features of this letter. Paul was Caesar's prisoner in Rome. We know from that letter that he had decided to go to Rome as a preacher, but he went as a prisoner. Here in this opening chapter, he makes mention of his bonds 4 times, significantly referring to them as my bonds in Christ. He is facing possible execution. And yet you'll notice in verse 3 that Paul opens this letter in a spirit of thanksgiving. Notice those words of verse 3. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. And then he goes on to write a letter that is suffused with joy. Of course, such is the nature of Christian joy. To triumph over the very worst of circumstances. You'll remember, it was there in that Philippian jail, in that inner prison, when Paul and Silas, with bleeding backs and their feet fast held in the stocks, that they sang praises unto God. We do well, I believe, to pray that God would grant to us in our day afresh such a baptism of holy joy in God. What a testimony that is. I probably said it to you before, but the very first thing that perplexed me in my atheism, the very first thing that really spoke to my heart, was the evident holy joy of God in the countenance of Brother Ivan Foster after his salvation. I couldn't understand that. Oh, for such a baptism of holy joy in God. Another remarkable feature about this epistle is that it is one of the most, if not the most, intensely personal and affectionate letters of Paul. One commentator says it is the tenderest of all the epistles. That's really seen here in the opening words. You'll notice in verse 7, even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart. They were not only upon his heart, but you'll notice in verse 8, his heart was aching for them. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And Paul, as we shall see, in a sense, struggles as he seeks to give expression to the love and the longing that is welling up in his heart. And you'll notice, therefore, in verse 8, he calls the great searcher of hearts as a witness to the intensity of his feeling for them. This feeling is given multiplied expression in my text this morning. Please turn a page in your Bible to chapter 4 and to verse 1. And what terms of endearment flow easily and naturally here? Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved, and long for my joy and crown. You know, you could well describe that as a gushing verse. Here the affections of his heart are just overflowing. You'll notice how the great apostle calls them my brethren. He's saluting them as members of the same family, the family of God. Now, there was a time when he would have despised them as Gentiles, referring to them as dogs. You notice how twice he tenderly refers to them as my dearly beloved. And yet some years earlier, this same penman had gone down the Damascus road, breathing out threatenings and slaughters against the disciples of the Lord. Listen to his own words. Being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities. But you see, men and women, here is the transformation of grace. The Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. He is a new creation. And how wonderfully we see it here. Oh, can I ask you, is that your testimony today? Can you sing those words of the old hymn with depths of feeling? What a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since the Lord Jesus came into my heart. Oh, tell me, have you experienced that converting work? Have you found in Christ this morning? What a text this is! You'll notice as you read on in the text, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and cry, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. What a text this is. Here's the heart of Paul, the pastor, on field. And what an exhortation this is. Therefore, so stand fast in the Lord. See, it's Spurgeon preaching on this back in 1887. Gave it the title, The Watchword for Today, Stand Fast. Well, surely it is more so for our day. We are living in days in which the enemy has come in like a flood. When the Christian church is, by and large, on the retreat, when declension and departure are the order of the day. So I say to you again, is not this a watchword for our own day and generation? Is it not a most suitable watchword in the light of the 50th anniversary of this church this year? And it's those words that I want to leave quite simply with you this morning. First of all, who it is who are exhorted thus to stand? How are they identified for us here in the text? Well, you notice there in that text, simply but essentially, they are identified as being in the Lord. Strikingly, you'll find that phrase opening every chapter in the letter. And of course, it is Paul's favorite way of describing the Christian. He is writing to those, you see, who are already found in Christ. You can't stand fast in him if you're not found in him. That's the vital thing. You see, Paul is not writing merely to those who are in the church, but to those who are in Christ Jesus. That's how he begins his letter in chapter 1. It's a very striking thing, by the way, that in that opening chapter, the Lord Jesus Christ is mentioned some 18 times. You see, being in Christ, this is a real, vital union, throbbing with reality. So it is in Christ we live and move and have our being. So we can say truly, Christ is all to me. It's to live in daily reliance upon him. In daily obedience to him, in daily enjoyment of him. You see, these Philippians, they had fled in repentance and faith to Christ. They had sought refuge in him as the ark of God's salvation, shelter there in the cleft rock of ages, in the Savior's wounded side. And they had done so, of course. Most of them, I would believe, had done so under the ministry of Paul in Philippi. Hence, you'll notice in our text, he describes them as his joy and crown. Oh, see, it's Spurgeon had a wonderful comment on that. He was nothing but a poor prisoner of Christ, yet he talks in right regal style. They were his crown. And as such, Paul rejoiced over them. He had every reason to do so. If you just glance with me in chapter 1 at verses 3 to 5. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy. Isn't there a simple thought here? That those who are on our hearts will be in our prayers. Those who are upon our hearts
will be in our prayers. And verse 5, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. The constancy over those years in the fellowship of the gospel. And of course in chapter 4 and verse 10, he rejoiced in the practicality of their fellowship in the gospel. Because they had and continued to be those regular supporters of Paul in his ministry, supplying his temporal needs. You see, the spiritual prosperity and perseverance and grace of the Philippian church was of the greatest possible comfort to Paul in prison. It so encouraged his heart. It so stirred his soul. And yet, as he comes to close the letter, that battle-scarred soldier of the cross unburdens his heart. And as it were, he cries out from the prison cell, and he says, so stand fast in the Lord. So secondly, what is it thus to stand? What's involved in so standing fast in the Lord? Well, of course, this is one of those oft repeated injunctions in the New Testament. It's found in Romans, 1 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Colossians. It's an exhortation to be firm, to be settled, to be steadfast. Stand fast in the Lord. What a need there is to stand fast doctrinally, without wavering in the faith. It's a military term. Of course, the Christian life is lived out not on a playground, but a battleground. There'll always be that ceaseless pressure, that continuous attack of the enemy upon the church of God. In chapter 1, you read of adversaries. You'll notice in our reading something quite remarkable. Chapter 3 and verse 18. Just look at that for a moment. Chapter 3 and verse 18. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. The enemies. And isn't it striking and a singular thing in this letter of joy that Paul says, I tell you now even weeping. It was a grief of mind and heart to Paul that there were those who were the enemies of the cross of Christ. Oh, is it so with us as our hearts broken over the spiritual state of our nation, the departure, the grievous departure from God on every hand? Does it ever cause us to weep like Paul? I say that's a striking and a singular thing there. In that verse, if you turn to chapter 1, and in this very context, here is another striking and a singular thing. Verse 27, only let your conversation be as becometh the gospel of Christ. We understand those words, of course. But isn't it a very striking thing what it is that Paul gives priority to with reference to that? A conversation that becometh the gospel of Christ. Notice as we read on in verse 27 that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs. This is what he gives emphasis to, that ye stand fast. In one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Oh, there is a wonderful thought that a church that is faithful to God is a church that is standing fast, unitedly like soldiers fighting side by side and presenting a united front to the enemy. And Paul desired that whether he would ever visit Philippi again or only hear of their affairs, that's what he wanted to hear. That they were standing fast. We need to stand fast. We need to hold firmly today to the faith that was once delivered to the saints. Let us ever fasten the anchor of our faith in the granite rock of Holy Scripture. So many are pulling up that anchor today. So many are going with the tide. So many are being tossed and to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. I don't have the time this morning, but day by day in this province, it is quite shocking and saddening to see the departure of those who profess to be Bible-believing and evangelical in their convictions. We need to stand fast experientially, spiritually, without wandering into what John Bunyan called bypath metal. To stand fast in the Lord in communion and fellowship with Christ, in guarding the inward life. Secret prayer. Feeding upon the Word of God. How vital that is. We need to stand fast in our attendance upon the public means of grace. To be under the preached word. To be at the prayer meetings. To be sitting at the Lord's table. And what declension there is among us in the free church in that area. Struggling to get God's people out to the prayer meetings. Especially those prayer meetings before the services. Practically in every hand, there are some exceptions. But they're few. I see it, and I'm told repeatedly what a struggle it is to get people back on a Sunday night. I can remember in the early church, we used to hammer the apostasy because they only had that one morning service that people crowded out to, and that was the end of it. Oh, we need to stand fast in these things. We're to stand fast in maintaining our separated walk in a day in which all the hedges seem to be broken down, when there is such an amalgamation of the church and the world. We need to manfully take up the cross. We need to go outside the camp. We need to bear the reproach of Christ. We need to be keeping ourselves unspotted from the world. We're to stand fast in the Lord, in Him. That's the secret and source of all strength, steadfastness, stability, safety, and security. It's to stand fast in Him. And all that that means. Of course, we need to stand fast evangelistically without wearying in our service. Now, I believe when you look at verse 12 of chapter 1, that these Philippian saints were so desirous to see the furtherance of the gospel that's mentioned there. And hence it was that even in that practical manner, they supported God's servant in all of his ministry, in all of his evangelistic labors. Oh, let us in this day, when perhaps it seems we're making little progress, seeing few results, let us be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. And of course, in the words of chapter 2 and verse 16 of this letter, holding forth the word of life. I do rejoice today in the evangelistic seal of your minister. How he will weary himself in the preaching of the gospel. And I do rejoice today
in the evangelistic outreach of this church. I hold it up as an example to other congregations. But I'm getting older, I'll not be long here. You've already noticed I'm stumbling over words and I'm very forgetful. But let me say this when I have the opportunity to say it. Being out in the outreach as I was this week, it seems to be the older generation to a large extent. I'm going to challenge those young couples and those in this congregation in Lisburn who are younger in years. Keep that evangelistic thrust in this church. Get involved. Help to distribute the literature. What a joy that would be. You know, when Sir Christopher Wren built the present St. Paul's, he had to clear away the massive wall of the original, and a great battering ram was used. And he told them, "That's where I want you to apply it." And so they drew back that great battering ram and they hurled it into that wall, that massive wall of masonry. It didn't seem to have any effect upon that ancient masonry. It didn't seem to make the least impression, and those involved were getting somewhat discouraged. And the great architect said, "Keep at it. Keep at it." So they drew it back again and again into that ancient masonry. Until with one blow, the whole mass began to break up and disintegrate in clouds of dust. Do you think it was that last stroke that did the work? No, no. It was that combination of blows, the first as truly as the last. And we need to stand fast evangelistically. And we need to keep on with the battering ram of the gospel, believing our labor is not in vain in the Lord. Finally, why is it that we should so stand? What ought to influence us, motivate us? Well, it's here in the context. You'll notice chapter 4 and verse 1 begins with one of the great therefores of Paul. And I certainly do believe that this first should have ended the last chapter. Beginning at verse 17, where Dr. Douglas began the reading in chapter 3. Well, you'll notice two great things there that ought to influence us to stand fast in the Lord. First of all, and Mr. Douglas drew your attention to it, the opening words, verse 20, "For our conversation is in heaven." It is the word for citizenship. Our calling. We have been called to a heavenly citizenship. Now, in those ancient times, it meant something to be the citizen of a great city. For example, Athens. It was known as the Eye of ancient Greece. But especially in that day, as you should know from your Bible, it was a great thing to be a citizen of Rome. You remember in Acts chapter 16, that's well illustrated for us, of those trembling magistrates when they discovered that Paul was such a citizen. And of course, that city of Philippi was referred to back in that day as a miniature Rome. These Philippians knew the significance of that. And what is Paul saying? He's saying we are citizens of the city of him who is King of kings and Lord of lords. By the grace of God, we're speaking heaven's language. We're seeking by that same grace to obey heaven's laws. Shall we fail to be loyal to heaven's Lord and King? Shall we fall from our steadfastness and bring dishonor to his name, dishonor to his word, dishonor to his gospel, to his truth? God forbid. We need to stand fast in the Lord. It's the cry that has echoed down through the centuries of time. We hear it from that great cloud of witnesses of which we read in the book of Hebrews. We hear it in the lips of our reforming forefathers. We hear it from the lips of the martyrs of the Lord Jesus amidst the flames. We hear it from our covenanting heroes in Scotland as they took their stand for the crown rights of King Jesus. Stand fast in the Lord. The second incentive is found there in the words that follow in verse 20. From whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to his working, whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Nearly impossible to bring out the peculiar strength of those closing words of verse 21. But there's our calling. Well, there's his coming. His conquering. Are we not looking for the coming again of the one who is our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, the captain of our salvation? Are we not looking for our omnipotent Lord who is able to even to subdue all things unto himself? You see, we're on the victory side. We're following after Christ in the train of his triumph. We have a heavenly birthright in possession, and we have a glorious destiny in prospect. Shall we fail to stand fast? Shall we fail to keep our post? Shall we fail to hear the well done of God? In the great battle of Waterloo, amidst the tumult of that awful conflict, Wellington, the great commander-in-chief, received a message from one of his officers. You must move me. I cannot hold my position any longer. My numbers are so thinned. Tell him, said the great general, he must hold. Every Englishman today must die where he stands, or else win the victory. We are told that officer stood till the trumpet sounded the victory. We're waiting to hear a trumpet. Shall we so stand fast in the Lord? Oh, I trust as this congregation enters into a second 50 years that God will grant all of the enablement of heaven, all of the strength that he alone can give, that this congregation will continue so to stand fast, that it will be a blazing beacon of light in this city of Lisburn, that it will be a place that men and women will be more than well aware of. That's a church that stands for the Bible. That's a church that refuses to compromise. And oh, may it be noised abroad again and again that the Lord Jesus is in this house, that he will so manifest his saving grace and power that the community will be stirred and shaken. Let us keep on, keeping on. Let us stand fast in the Lord. Let us be true to our citizenship. Let us live in the glorious light of his coming. May God bless his word to all of our hearts this morning. Our God and our Father, for that needed grace, we pray.
We live in sad days of declension. We often lament over our own hearts. O God and Father, we pray that thou wouldst grant that grace, that we may stand, and having done all, yet be found standing. That we may be true and faithful. That we may be loyal to our Lord Jesus Christ. That our hearts would burn with that desire to see the furtherance of his kingdom. To see many precious souls ushered out of darkness and into light. To see the cause of God and truth advance even in the midst of this evil age. Continue to bless the labors of this congregation. And we do thank thee again, O God, for thy gracious blessing, so abundant, so rich, over the past 50 years. We acknowledge it is the Lord's doing, truly marvelous in our eyes. O God, keep us faithful as we go on looking heavenward for him who is coming again. Part us in thy fear and with thy blessing. Take us all to our homes in safety. Remember thy young servant as he comes to the pulpit tonight. May he know unusual help from God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.